I'm impressed that you're back tonight. Yeah. Great singing. Sonny said each one of these songs, old songs, brings back a story. And he spared you, but I won't. His memories are good, and some of mine are interesting. I was in preacher school, and they called a congregation out in the country. Called, they were going to have a gospel meeting, and they called me and asked me if I would lead singing at night for the gospel meeting. And so I came to lead singing, and really pretty nervous. It's a lot harder to lead singing than it is to preach, by the way, in case you don't know that. Because when you get, you might stumble getting started preaching, but once it gets started, at least it's going, you know. Well, with singing, you have to start over and over and over, and you had the chance, you had the opportunity to mess up every time you start over. So it's a lot harder to lead singing. And I was real young and pretty easy. Didn't know how to handle things in front of people very well anyway, and pretty nervous. I think I was 20 years old, and leading singing, I led that song, Beulah Land, and it starts out, it used to say, I've reached the land of corn and wine, and now it says, I've reached the land of love divine. But when it said corn and wine, there were some of us in the Lord's church that didn't like that song. Well, I didn't know that. And so I led that song, and evidently, obviously, the preacher had preached the full sermon on that song was unscriptural. And not one person would sing it. And so I'm up here leading this song, and I'm not leading anybody. And they're all just looking at me with this face, you know, tight-lipped. And so I was not very happy. And I was embarrassed, and when it was over, I talked to the preacher about that, not warning me about that. I once heard a black preacher preaching on the topic, is one church as good as another? And he made a point that we don't use that reasoning in any area of our life that we consider to be important. And to illustrate that, he said, if you think that any one thing is as good as any one other thing, he said, then I want you to try this for me and tell me how it works for you. Whenever you leave tonight, just grab the first woman that you come to when church is over and take her home with you and say, one wife is as good as another, and tell me how that works for you. For this I was born, Jesus said, and for this I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? John 18:37-38. You probably heard some version of the ancient parable about the four blind men who encountered an elephant, and they were trying to figure out what it was by feeling its various parts. And one of them felt the trunk and concluded that it was a snake, and the other feels the animal's massive side, and he concludes that it's a wall. Third man wraps his arms around its huge leg and says, undoubtedly, it's a tree. And the fourth one, grasping the elephant's tail, declares that it's a rope. And that parable has been used for generations to make the point that truth is relative and dependent on the perspective of the individual. But that's not actually what that parable teaches. What that parable teaches is the danger of partial truth, because all four men were in fact wrong. What they were feeling was actually an elephant, and it wasn't a rope or a snake or a tree or a wall. We're living in a world that is incredibly diverse religiously, and that fact is becoming more obvious by the day. And as we think about the wide range of religions present in the world and becoming present in our country, country, we need to ask, are all religions equally valid? And there is no question, I want to say at the outset, there is no question that each one of them contains some elements of truth, at least as far as the religions that I'm aware of, and perhaps offer some helpful perspectives and promote some worthwhile practices. But are they all equally valid? And I'd like to, as we pursue that thought tonight, first of all, I'd like to make some comments about the age in which we live. And I will admit that I've now lived through some, I guess you can say, ages. I'm ages old. As I go back, there was a time period. In fact, the Bible uses the term age in that way. There was a time period that was characterized by certain things. And the time around and just after World War II was characterized by certain things. And then the 60s was characterized by certain things. And then the late 70s and 80s was characterized by certain things. And so I've lived through some eras. And to be real honest with you, I've gotten a little cynical about the fact that every generation wants to rename things and use new terms. You know, I don't know why I should be, because I was a part of wanting to do that, you know, whenever I was young myself. But I realize more and more that what Solomon said is really true. There's not anything new under the sun. You come up with new terminology, and that legitimizes it in the eyes of the present generation. That makes you feel like that you've come up with something new because you call it by a different term. You feel novel. You feel like you're really intelligent that you've come up with these new terms. But the truth is, there's nothing new under the sun. There is no new concept. And the concepts that are being called certain things today are concepts that have been around for a long time. But new generation thinks it has discovered something new. And so, in that way, I guess I'm somewhat cynical. Sociologists are calling our present age the postmodern age. And I had to do a little digging on that to find out what that means. Postmodernism is, and I'll show you a little of my prejudice right now, it's reactionary. But then as I think about it, so is every philosophy of the world is reactionary. We're reacting to the last generation and to what we consider the norm. And so people react to it. It says, postmodernism says, you see everything as black and white. You see everything as right or wrong, true or false. You see truth as being objective for everybody. And the reason that you see things that way is because that's the way you were taught. And that's the only reason. Postmodern thought is characterized by the claim that truth is personal truth. The only truth is personal truth. And that means that if something is true for you, then it is true. And that's the way that you view truth. It's a reality that laws and morals and ethics do not come from nowhere. They come from somewhere. And if they don't come from God, then you look and see what the options are, and you have a grand denial today that God has given anything that is applicable to the whole world. And so if it's not God, then it's the state. Or it's the individual. And you have whole nations that are built on the premise that the state knows what's best for you. And so the state is the one who gives you truth. And then you have others who believe that truth is only from the individual. And so you have a bunch of folks who are all out here running around, everybody doing that which is right in his own eyes. And the philosopher Norman Geisler makes this point regarding Hitler's actions in the Nuremberg War Tribunal He says, when the Nazi war criminals were brought to trial in Nuremberg, they were convicted of violating the moral law, which is manifested in international law, the law that all people inherently understand. If there was no such international morality that transcended the law of the secular German government, then the Allies would have had no grounds to condemn the Nazis. Without God to provide an objective standard of right and wrong, people set the rules. And if people set the rules, there is no objective moral standard by which to evaluate Hitler's actions against those of, say, Mother Teresa. Now, we could talk about that a long time, and I admittedly enjoy talking about things like that, because I think there's some real insights here and some things that help us firm up the conviction that there has to be a moral law for all people. Romans chapters 1 and 2 says that. But most people, many people today, are not willing to accept what the Bible says. So even from a logical standpoint, postmodernists say that there is no God except what you want to be God. There is no universal or objective truth except what you want to be true. And what's true for you is not necessarily true for me, and you can't tell me what's true and what's not true. Therefore, there is no right and wrong. There is no good and no bad. Therefore, the Holocaust was neither good nor bad. It just was. And you will have more people. It might surprise you how many people there would be today who would say, I can't say that it was a bad thing. Applied to religion, postmodernists would quickly answer, yes, all religions have the same degree of validity, and none is superior to any other religion. And this means that any religious belief is equal to any other, and that this is entirely a matter of individual preference and choice. Furthermore, we're told to say that one religion has more validity than another is to be guilty of bigotry. And you have lots of accusations leveled at Christianity today that are exactly along those lines. And as a result, the belief that all religions are equally valid is widespread. And you hear that a lot today, don't you? It's known popularly as religious pluralism. And its most common expression is its insistence on tolerance. And so how do we respond to this idea that all religions are equally valid? Well, at the risk of being a little tedious, we have to ask ourselves, first of all, what do we mean when we say valid? And so I would suggest that validity in religion requires three things. Number one, validity means that it's based on truth, reality. Number two, in order to be valid, a religion would need to lead us to know God and have some sort of relationship with God. And number three, validity means that it provides solutions to life's current problems as well as giving hope for the future. And so if this is what we mean when we speak of valid, then the answer to the question, are all religions equally valid, is no. All religions are not equally valid. Why not? Well, first, the claim that all religions are equally valid is actually a claim that all religions are equally invalid. I don't mean to get too philosophical here, but stay with me. The only way that all religions could be equally valid is if there is none that is valid at all, for the simple reason that they all make conflicting truth claims. And since it's impossible for opposite beliefs to be true, then the claims of all religions would be invalid. In other words, all can be wrong, but all cannot be right. like our four guys that walked up to the elephant. One, if you assume that somebody is right, then you've made a wrong assumption here, haven't you? Everybody can be wrong, but not everybody can be right when you have conflicting truths. In Christianity and world religions, and a topic written wrestling with questions that people ask, Adam Hamilton makes an excellent point when he says that Muslim would not be honored by being told that his religion is equally as valid as Hinduism. And that at best, the Muslim would conclude that we don't understand his faith very well at all, if we would say that. Why? Because there are conflicting truth claims that cannot be reconciled. Critics of Christianity often characterize us as being narrow-minded and exclusive and bigoted because of the claims of absolute truth and exclusive truth that were made by Jesus himself. In John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me." Of all the verses in the Bible, that one gives postmodernists the most heartburn. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come through me." The truth, however, is that all religions have conflicting truth claims. For example, whereas the cross of Christ is at the very heart of our faith, Muslims deny that the crucifixion happened at all. Now, both can be right. And it's pretty important, isn't it? Which one's right? Likewise, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam all claim that there is only one true God, while Hindus claim that there may be as many as 330 million individual gods. Buddhism declares that there's no personal God at all. And even atheists have claims to exclusive truth because they're really certain that everybody who believes in any kind of God is wrong. And we're supposed to be the one that's bigoted. Obviously, there's no way that all of these conflicting points of view can be correct, so they cannot be equally valid. Are all religions equally valid? No, they're not. Not only are all religious beliefs not equally valid, but neither are all religious practices. This would mean that an honor killing, which we've read about numerous times in Islam and Islamic countries, is equally as valid as Jesus teaching to love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. Are all religions equally valid? Are the ancient Hindu practice of sute, burning a widow alive on the funeral pyre of her husband, would be on the same level as taking care of orphans and widows? I mean, they're just dealing with the same situation, right? And who's to say one's right and one's wrong? And if you make a claim that one's right, then you're being narrow-minded and bigoted. Who would ever be willing to make such a claim? Well, you might be surprised. Have you ever noticed that what may sound good in theory often really is revealed to be pretty perverse when it's applied to specific beliefs and practices? It sounds good on paper. It sounds good when somebody stands up and says it. But then when it's put into practice, it turns into something quite different. So the answer is no, not all religions are equally valid. What's different about Christianity? The claim that our Christian faith is valid is not a claim, let me say, that we're without our faults, or it's not a denial that we often fail to live up to the high calling of Jesus Christ. So what is it that makes Christianity more valid than Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, or any other religious belief? And the answer is quite simply, Jesus. Of all the religions in the world, ours is the only one that has a Savior. All religions have some things in common. They have worship, practices, prayer, some concept of morality and so forth, but only Christianity has a Savior who makes possible eternal life and offers it freely to everyone. Judaism is a messianic religion without a Messiah. Muslims regard Muhammad as a prophet who left his followers with an instruction manual, the Quran, that they're to take and save themselves. Hinduism's goal is eventual extinction, not salvation, achieved through one's own efforts of accruing enough karma over a number of lifetimes of trying. And Buddhism's goal is much the same, except it just ends with the disintegration, or the integration, if you will, of the individual and being absorbed into a world soul. You just become a part of the universe. Very much like smoke from a blown-out candle is quickly dissipated into the air, and it just becomes a part of the universe. Only the Christian faith offers the hope of eternal life with the God who made us. Cause of a Savior that went to the cross and died for our sins and then rose from the dead and now promises that those who follow Him will eventually conquer death also. The question of validity isn't about us. It's not about our beliefs. It's about Jesus. Is He valid? That's what it really comes down to. Is He real? Is He true? Is He valid? What should be our attitude toward people of other religions? Although we boldly declare that only faith in Christ has validity, we do not exhibit a superiority to people of other religions because that's not what Jesus taught us to do. Rather, He taught us to love everyone, even our enemies, didn't He? There's no prejudice. There is no superiority. Rather, an effort to be a good neighbor to our neighbor, regardless of what they believe. We respect them, which is not the same as respecting what they believe. But we still respect them as individuals. We respect the fact that many of them are honest and sincere about wanting to do what's right. And as the opportunity arises, we use every possible means to share the gospel with them. Perhaps their religion has given them a certain amount of insight toward truth, the existence of God, for instance. Many believe in one God. The respect for Jesus, perhaps. We can begin with that and point them to what we know about Christ and then allow God to attract them to Himself. What we should not do is assume that everybody's okay because they're sincere, because they're religious. Saul of Tarsus and the centurion, Cornelius, were both devoutly religious men, but both needed to be brought to the Savior, didn't they? They both had a sin problem. Regardless of whether or not, even as Paul will say, my conscience is clear before God unto this day. Our religious neighbors are no different. They need exactly the same thing that we needed and that some of us here in this audience may still need, the cleansing of Jesus' blood. Righteousness imputed as a gift from God, and all the validity of our faith lies in that one great the validity of Jesus and His sacrifice. And by the way, Romans chapter 1, verse 3 says the ultimate proof of the validity of Jesus is what? The resurrection. The resurrection. If it's true, it's all true. If it's not, then the whole thing is a lie. And so are all religions equally valid? No, they're not. Are there good, sincere people in every religion? I think so. I have no reason to know that they're not. And I think I know some that are. But that doesn't make them okay. Jesus Christ made a claim exclusively. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You don't get to the Father unless you come through me. Let's stand and sing.